There's a story about a man named Bill whose son was turning 10 years old. As the day was approaching, Bill asked him what he would like for his birthday and expected a well-planned response, something like, "Well, I'd like a baseball glove, and you can find it at Canadian Tire in aisle 6 below the batting helmets. Or an Xbox, and you'll find that at Walmart in the glass cabinet in the electronics department in alphabetical order." But for some reason this year, his son's request was different. He said, "Dad, I'd like a ball to play with for my birthday." "Well, that's great," Bill said. "What kind of ball do you want?" And the boy said, "Oh, I don't know, either a football or a soccer ball." And so Bill asked him, "Well, son, which one would you prefer?" The boy said, "Well, if you have some time to play ball with me, I'd really like a football so that we can throw it back and forth in the backyard. But if you're too busy, then maybe you should get me a soccer ball because then I can play soccer with the rest of the kids in the neighborhood." So Bill told his son, "Well, I'll tell you what, let me surprise you." A little later that day, he was sharing this little encounter with his wife, and together they agreed that their son was not so much interested in the gift as he was in the giver. What he really wanted was to spend some time with his father. The heart of a child longs for the love of the father. When it comes to our relationship with God, we are to be like the little boy. We are always to love the giver more than the gift, to love the creator more than creation, to love God more than the world. But sometimes we can love the gift so much that it becomes more important to us than the giver. Sometimes we hold on to things too tightly and onto God too loosely. And that arrangement usually doesn't turn out well. When we put the gift before the giver, it often results in a painful struggle. And when our faith is tested, we might find that it's not what it should be. When we face the trials of life, do we really trust God enough to put him first? This morning, we're going to look at the testing of Abraham, a man who many call the father of faith. Now, before Christmas, we looked at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis and how humanity fell deeper and deeper into sin and rebelled against God. And then in the new year, we picked up the story in chapter 12, and we looked at the call of Abraham, how God called him to leave his country and his father's home and to go to a land that God would show him. The Bible tells us that Abraham obeyed God and he did what God instructed him. We also looked at the covenant that God made with him. God made a covenant with Abraham, promising to give him a son. He even told Abraham to look out at the stars at night and told him that that's how many descendants he would have. And God told Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Then Abraham and Sarah had a son in their old age named Isaac. He was the son that God had promised. He was the son of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. He was the son who would give Abraham a number of descendants. He was the son who would carry the promise to bless all families on the earth. And he was the son whom God would ask Abraham to sacrifice. And that is a story that we're going to look at this morning in Genesis chapter 22. The story of God asking Abraham to sacrifice what he loved the most, his son. So let's have a look at the story. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. 'Abraham,' God called. 'Yes,' he replied, 'here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you.'" Notice the story begins with this statement: God tested Abraham's faith. Before we're giving any more information about the story, the writer is sure to tell the reader about God's intention. God never intended for Abraham to kill his own son. It's only a test. Now, if this story didn't begin with this phrase, "God tested Abraham's faith," the reader would be focusing on trying to figure out why would God ask such a thing of Abraham. But because the reader knows right from the beginning that it's only a test, we don't focus on God's intentions, but instead on Abraham's inner struggle. Throughout the story, we wonder, what will Abraham do? How will he respond to this test? And what will be the outcome? As we study this story in Genesis chapter 22, we learn some very important lessons about faith and our relationship with God. And those lessons of faith are what we're going to focus on this morning. One of the first things we learn is to expect tests from God. Expect tests from God. One of the things we see consistently in Scripture is that God tests his people. Think of the journey that Joseph took. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused and imprisoned for a crime he never committed. And yet all the time, God is preparing him for leadership. Think of King David. Before he became king, he protected the sheep. He fought off the bear and the lion. And then he defeated Goliath and triumphed over the enemies of Israel. All the time, God is preparing him to be the king. And God trains us the same way. He tests us. I don't think most of us enjoy tests. I know I don't. Because they can be hard. But how can we grow if we're not challenged? The truth is, God builds our faith by testing it. He builds our faith by putting it to the test and challenging it. It's a simple principle of life that challenges make us stronger. Like when you test your muscles against heavy weights, then your muscles develop. In a similar way, your faith develops as it's tested and challenged. James chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." He's saying that the purpose of these tests is that our faith will become strong and mature. It will be field tested and proven. And God does this in many ways. Sometimes he tests our faith through difficulties. That means trials and problems and pressures, tough circumstances and the stresses of life. 1 Peter 1 verse 7 says, "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold through your faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ Jesus is revealed to the whole world." That's a very powerful verse. It's telling you that the trials and the problems and the difficulties that come into your life come to test your faith, to strengthen your relationship with God. Another great verse is Isaiah 48, verse 10, where God says, "I refined you, though not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction." The Bible often compares our problems and difficulties to a furnace. The furnace of a refiner's fire heats up so high that the gold and the silver melts and all the impurities are burned away. An old silversmith was once asked, "How do you know when the impurities are burned away in the silver?" And he said, "When I can see my reflection in it." And when God can see his reflection in you, then he knows that the impurities in your life have been burned away. So sometimes God tests our faith through difficult circumstances. But sometimes God also tests our faith through difficult demands. There are many examples in the Bible of people to whom God said, you know, "Do this or do such and such." And they trusted him. They had faith. Even though it didn't make sense to them, even though it seemed impossible to them, they did it. God asked them to do it so he could test their faith. And God may ask us to do the impossible. Why? Because he wants to grow our faith. God wanted to grow Abraham's faith, and so he tested him. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you." Can you think of anything more difficult for Abraham to do? This was an extremely hard test. Remember that they're not just Bible characters. They are real people. We can all imagine what Abraham must have been thinking. And we wonder, how will he ever pass this extremely hard test? And if he quit or gave up and said, "You know what? No, I can't do it," we would all understand that. But what's so amazing about this story is that he doesn't quit. Abraham actually follows the Lord's instructions. Verse 3, "The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. Without hesitation, without questioning, without complaining or arguing, Abraham rose early the next morning and followed God's instructions. Nowhere in the story does Abraham argue with God. Nowhere in the story does he ask God for an explanation. I don't know about you, but I find that amazing. What Abraham teaches us here about faith is to focus on promises, not explanations. Focus on God's promises, not explanations. I think the fact that Abraham never questioned God in the story is evidence that Abraham matured in his faith. Before Isaac was born, Abraham had faith then, but his faith was smaller than it is now. If you look back in previous chapters of Genesis, we see that Abraham's faith seemed to be shaken at times. Early in his life, he worried that he wouldn't have a son of his own and his servant would become the heir to his estate. A little later in life, he took Hagar, his wife's servant, and had a son with her because he thought that Sarah was too old to have a child. Abraham was a man of faith, and he was a man who believed God. But when his faith was young, at times it seemed to be shaken. When God first called Abraham to leave his hometown and go to a country that God would show him, he obeyed in faith, but it was young faith. Just like when you first responded to the gospel, God's Spirit stirred your heart, and you knew that God was calling you to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you followed that call, and your faith brought you into a relationship with God. But it was young faith. And it was faith that still had a lot of growing to do. Abraham's faith had done a lot of growing since he first had that first call from God. And now he journeyed a long way with God, and he'd seen God's provision and God's promise of a son fulfilled. And Abraham had learned to trust in God's word. And when God calls him in this story and asks him to sacrifice his son, he focuses on the promises, not on explanations. Verse 4. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. Then we will come back. Then we will come right back." When we read this story, I think we're all dying to know what's going on in Abraham's mind. For 3 days, they'd been on this journey. For 3 days, he's been walking and thinking about what's going to happen. How does he keep walking towards this place? How does he keep silent? And finally, now, after 3 days, he speaks. We get a hint of what he's thinking. And notice he says to his servants, "We will worship there, and then we will come right back." And Abraham uses the plural "we," not "I." He never says, "I'll be right back." He very clearly says, "We will come right back," meaning him and the boy. Abraham didn't plan on bringing a corpse back with him. Even though God had asked him to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering, he believes that the two of them will return from worshiping on the mountain. And he makes this declaration of faith to his servants, "We will come right back." You see, Abraham now has seasoned faith, and he believes God's promises. And when God made a covenant with Abraham that he would have a son, that his descendants would be as hard to count as the stars in the sky, he believed. He had faith. Hebrews 11, verses 17 and 19 tell us this. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his own son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Abraham offered Isaac in faith because he believed God's promise. And sometimes God calls us to walk through things in life that we don't understand. And we become focused on the why. We feel somehow that we are entitled to an explanation. And we want to know, "God, why is this happening?" But if God told Abraham why he was asking him to sacrifice his son, then Abraham's faith in God's promise would not have been tested. Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear something unbearable, do something unreasonable, and expect something impossible. Whether you look at Joseph in prison, or Moses at the Red Sea, or David facing Goliath, or Jesus at Calvary, the lesson's the same. We live by God's promises, not by explanations. Verse 6. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the knife, the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said. "But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. Abraham's answer was a declaration of seasoned faith. He said to Isaac, "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering." Another thing that Abraham teaches us here is to depend on God's provision. Depend on God's provision. Verse 9, it says, when they arrived at the place where God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. When we truly trust God, we learn to hold all things loosely. But when we don't trust God, we hold on too tightly to the things of the world. For example, sometimes we hold on too tightly to material things, possessions or anything with a price tag, things that have either monetary or sentimental value. And it's okay to have things and to use things and to appreciate things, but remember, it's only stuff. We need to hold it loosely because none of it will last forever. Another thing that we can hold on too tightly to is our occupation or our work. You know, our self-image is so tied up in our work. And if we lose our job or retire or move on to some other things, we can sometimes feel a loss of self. Our identity and self-esteem can become so wrapped up in what we do. But we're to find our self-worth and our identity in who we are in Christ, not from what we do. So even our occupations and our careers need to be held loosely. We also need to hold plans and dreams loosely. It's good to have goals in life, and there's nothing wrong with pursuing your dreams for the most part. But sometimes life doesn't go the way we expect or hope, and plans change. And need to remember that even when our plans don't work out, God still has a purpose for us. And so we need to hold on to our plans and our dreams loosely. Probably one of the most difficult things in life to hold loosely to are our relationships. Relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children and friends and even between pastors and congregations. I'm not saying that relationships aren't important, because of course they are. They're very important. But relationships will all eventually change or end. And we need to remember that our most important relationship is, of course, our relationship with God. And so we need to hold these things loosely, because there are times when God asks us to cast some of them on the altar. And the more tightly that we're holding on to it, the more painful it is to pry open our fingers. For example, there comes a time when every parent must cast their child on the altar to God. And we want to protect our kids from all risks and from all harm. There comes a time when you must give them to God, a time when you must let God lead them through the hard lessons of life. Let them pass through the furnace of affliction. Let them grow their own faith. Let them learn to trust God for themselves. As a parent, that can be one of the hardest things to do, to let go and release your child to God. And God understands how you feel, because remember, he let go of his son. He was willing to release him for us. Just like Abraham put Isaac on the altar, our Heavenly Father put his son Jesus on the altar. The time will come when God will ask you to cast something on the altar. And maybe it will seem unbearable at first, because sometimes we hold on to things too tightly and unto God too loosely. But Abraham had to learn to hold on to God. And he learned to trust God. Verse 10. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You've not withheld him from me. You've not withheld from me even your own son. When Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by his thorns in a thicket, so he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. So at the last dramatic moment, as Abraham held the knife in his hand, the Lord intervened and provided a sacrifice, a substitute. The angel stops Abraham from harming Isaac, and God places a ram in the thicket who takes the place of Isaac on the altar. And there are many striking parallels between this story and the story of God sending his own son, Jesus, to die as a sacrifice for our sins. Both sons had miraculous births. Both sons were loved by their father. Both sons carried a burden. Isaac carried the wood up the mountain. Jesus carried our sins to the cross. Both sons were given as a sacrifice. And both sons returned from the dead. Isaac because the ram died in his place. Jesus because he was resurrected from the dead. The ram in the thicket was God's provision for Abraham. And Jesus is God's provision for you and me. Jesus took our place. He died for our sins, so we could be forgiven and have life. Now finally we come to verse 14. Abraham looked up. Abraham named that place Yahweh Jireh, also translated as Jehovah Jireh in some Bibles, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Hold on to things loosely and unto God tightly, because the Lord will provide. Whenever you face trials and tests, you can trust in God's promises. You may not understand the why, but you can trust him. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. You can always rest in the fact that God provides everything you need through Christ. So what trials or tests are you facing today? Are you holding on too tightly to the things of the world? Or are you holding on to God? Are you trusting in his promises? Are you trusting in his provision? See, he's your loving Heavenly Father. And today, if you will love the giver more than the gift, then you can rest secure in his loving arms. I'm going to invite the worship team to come together, to come as we pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. And that a sovereign God, a loving, compassionate God, is sovereign and in control. And you see the tests and the trials and the challenges that we each are facing in our lives at this time. We thank you that you are with us. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to experience the faith that Abraham had. Lord, when we come to those places where we don't understand, we don't know the whys, Lord, may we trust in your promises even when we don't have an explanation. May we be able to walk in faith knowing that you are good, that you are sovereign, and that your purposes for us are good. And Lord, I pray that as we look at our lives and are challenged with things that maybe we're grieving of loss or other things, Lord God, that we can release things to you, that we can hold the things of the world and the things of life loosely, but hold on to you tightly. Because we trust in you in every difficult circumstance and every challenge that we face. Lord, we see you as the one who brings provision into our lives. And so, God, we trust you. We trust you with our kids. We trust you with our finances. We trust you with our health. We trust you with whatever challenge we face, Lord God. We put our trust in you. We hold on tightly to you, O God. And Father, if we need to lay something on the altar, Lord, we want to do that freely as we trust in you, O God. And so, Lord, lead us by your Spirit today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.